Thank you so much, Brother Steve and Ensemble and Mike, and thank you so much for leading us in worship and praise to the greatness of our God. I want you to turn within your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. That water is just so good. I ran across these questions this week, and these are questions that have been given to doctors and lawyers and executives, as well as given to children. And they are questions that are to make us think. Question number one, how do you put a giraffe into a refrigerator? The correct answer is, open the refrigerator door, put the giraffe in, and close the door. This question tests whether you tend to do simple things in an overly complicated way. Second question, how do you put an elephant in a refrigerator? Wrong answer. Open the refrigerator door, put the elephant in, and close the refrigerator. Correct answer. Open the refrigerator, take out the giraffe, put in the elephant, and close the door. This tests your ability to think through the repercussions of your actions. Question number three. The Lion King is hosting an animal conference. All of the animals attend except one. Which one does not attend? Correct answer. The elephant. He's in the refrigerator. This tests your memory. Question number four, there's a river you must cross, but it is inhabited by crocodiles. How do you manage it? Correct answer, you swim across. All the crocodiles are attending the animal meeting. I have a question for you. Who do you say that Jesus is? Matthew chapter 16. Would you stand as we honor the reading of His Word, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." God bless the preaching of the Word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. I want you to notice three things with me this morning in the subject of Jesus and who He is and the church that He builds. Number one, I want you to see a realization of who Jesus is. A realization of who Jesus is. Jesus asked this question, "Who am I?" Now, I don't for a moment believe that you believe that Jesus has an identity problem or an identity crisis. He is asking a question to get them to answer the question of who He is. Who is Jesus? And notice who others were saying that He was. Some said that He was John the Baptist. Now, there's never been a Baptist like John the Baptist. He was quite a man. Had taken a Nazarite vow, which meant that he had never cut his hair. He was a hippie preacher. It meant that he had a strange dress. He had a strange diet. He would never drink strong drink or come close to anything that was dead or near dead. He was a loner. He was a prophet. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. Though found in the New Testament, he's the last Old Testament prophet, which means he is a friend of the bride. He is not in the bride that you and I make up the body of Christ. John the Baptist. Oh, and what a preacher he was. You know what Jesus said of John the Baptist? Of men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist, a powerful man of God. And then he said, others are saying that you're Elijah. Elijah, what a man he was. Kind of a John the Baptist of his day, a powerful man, a man of miracles. Remember that it was Elijah who was taken up into heaven, who hasn't died yet, who will one day die when he comes back during the time of the tribulation as one of the two witnesses and preaches the gospel to the Jews, and Jews begin to come to faith in Christ. Elijah, a powerful man of God. Others said that he was Jeremiah. Why would he say Jeremiah? Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. I suggest to you it was not because of his compassion, but it was because of the burden that he bore. The burden of giving a strong prophetic word to a nation that had lost its bearings spiritually and thus morally and every other way. Jesus, you remind us of John the Baptist. You preach repentance. Jesus, you remind us of Elijah. You're a man of miracles. Jesus, you remind us of Jeremiah. You're a man with a burden, an excessive burden. I want you to note something. Jesus was not impressed that they thought he was John the Baptist, or they thought he was Elijah, or they thought he was Jeremiah, or they thought he was one of the other prophets. He was not impressed. Why? Because when you're the Son of God, you're not impressed with others or being compared to others. It wasn't that Jesus jumped up and down and said, "Great, they think I'm a great man," because they totally missed it. Is John the Baptist a great man? You betcha. Was Elijah, was Jeremiah, were the prophets great men of God? Absolutely. But Jesus was not just another prophet or another man of God. It is interesting, isn't it, folks, what people are saying about Jesus today? Because some just believe Jesus to be a nuisance, a problem, creating division and this war and bloodshed in our world. Oprah, who was kind of the prophetess of our day to the world, said that Jesus was an egomaniac wanting the praise of men. It's interesting what others are saying about Jesus. Now, a more poignant question. He looks at them and he says, now qualitatively, is there any difference between what you are saying and what others are saying? You who walk with me, who know me, who do you say that I am? And when you and I answer that question, the church begins in our life. And it tells us how we function as a people of God. Who is Jesus to you? Well, look at what Simon said in verse 16. Thou art the Christ. Write in your notes, and you probably already have it there somewhere. He is the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. It means the anointed one. He's the Messiah. The Messiah was to come. Now, they never expected him to come like Jesus, because they were expecting a deliverer. They were expecting a man to come riding in on the white horse of victory and take them out of the oppressiveness of Rome. Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. Some do not believe that Messiah has come. I'll ask you this question. How could any other Messiah improve on this one? He's the Christ. And then he gives him another designation. The Son of the living God. you are different in that you are God. That's what it means. It's a designation, is a term of deity. God, the God man. So Jesus wasn't just like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was fully man. Elijah was fully man. Jeremiah and the other prophets, fully man, flesh and blood. But who was Jesus? He was God. Did you know that's what we believe? I don't want to surprise some of you today. You came here expecting to hear that Jesus was like us, and indeed He was. But Jesus was transcendent. Jesus transcends us. Jesus is not just like us. Jesus is God. And Jesus is God who wrapped Himself in flesh. That's what we celebrate and experience at Christmas. He wrapped Himself. He incarnated Himself. He put Himself in your shoes. He put Himself in your clothes. He put Himself in your situation, in your circumstances, and your decisions. He put Himself where you are. The Son of the living God, God who became man, yet was no less God than He ever was God. He was not half God and half man. That would have made Him a demagogue. He was all God and all man. That's who you are, Jesus. You are the Son of the living God. And He goes on, and Jesus answers back to Him in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," because this is not a natural revelation. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, "And I say unto you that you are Peter," Petros. It means a small stone. "And upon this rock," the rock of Simon Peter, no. I want you to know that Peter was not the first pope. He was a man who made a great confession. And upon the rock of his confession, the word rock there means foundation stone, a large stone. And Jesus might well have been saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Peter, the stone, and your confession about Me, the rock, is where we will build the church." Now, question to you, congregation. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is He your Lord? Is He your God? Is He your Savior? And how does that translate into your world? What do your neighbors know about what you know about Jesus? And who is Jesus in your time of difficulty, adversity, trauma, in your time of loss, in your time of gain, in your time of prosperity, in your time of recreation? Who is Jesus? We must come to the realization of who Jesus is. Secondly, there is a revelation of what Jesus has called us to. What has He called us to, church? He's called us to a relationship. Now write this down. Watch this. Our relationship with Jesus is best defined by the word covenant. Covenant. And in order to explain His relationship to His people, He uses this most valuable, weighty, honorable word. Now today, there's not a great deal of difference between a covenant and a contract. Both are legal bindings between two parties. And if one party does not fulfill its contractual responsibility, then there can be consequences or penalties of breaking the agreement. You can enter into a contract with someone you do not like. As a matter of fact, you could even enter into a contract with someone who is an enemy of yours. And so there's one critical difference between a contract and a covenant. A contract is something you enter into because you hope it will be beneficial to you. It is a business deal. But a covenant you enter into, and the difference between the two is the word relationship. I'll give you an example of that. Jesus illustrated that in Malachi, where He used the illustration of marriage. What is the difference in a contract and in a covenant as it relates to marriage. Because when Cheryl and I were married, August 15th, 1970, this coming year will be 35 years. You say, preacher, in the 2 months you've been here, you've said that a number of times. Well, I have ulterior motives. When we were married 25 years at Hillcrest, they sent us to Hawaii. This is 35 years. God's good. Now the difference between the contract, we entered into a contract and it's recorded in the Duval County Courthouse, the city of Jacksonville in the state of Florida. But the difference is that there is a relationship between a man and between a woman. It is a covenant relationship. And Jesus likens in Ephesians chapter 5 the relationship of a husband and a wife with himself and his church. As a matter of fact, he gives that great analogy. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respond submissively to your husbands, obeying the word. And then he comes down to the end of that treatise and he says, this is a great mystery. But I speak of Christ and the church. Cheryl and I are in a covenant. We have a relationship with one another, which is what makes the covenant real. Jesus and I are in a covenant relationship. The difference between a contract and a covenant is a contract has rules. You are to obey the rules of the contract. But in a covenant, it's not so much about rules as it is relationship. Isn't that the way it is in your home? When your children are small, you have rules for them. But as your children begin to grow, you have a relationship with them. And so there are less rules, more relationships. The more rules you have in your home, the less relationship you have in your home. The more relationship you have in the home, the less rules you have in the home. I know so many believers who dwell in a world of Ten Commandments and statutes and rules and laws, and you have to look this way to be a Christian, or dress this way to be a Christian, or act a certain way to be a Christian, or do a certain number of things to be a Christian. No, 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 no. Jesus comes and He says, what I want is your heart. What I want is your relationship. What I want is you. And when you are deeply rooted and grounded and you are maturing in your faith, you don't need rules because you have a relationship with the very God of this universe, and you do what you do with Him and for Him out of a relationship of love. And all God's people said, now we understand who He is, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And we understand our relationship with Him. But there's something else I want you to see, a recognition of why we're here. I'm so thirsty. Salt would just light me up. So turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter. And here's who we are as the church next door. We are salt and we are light. Excuse me. I'm going to just hold this water for a moment. Jesus uses a number of metaphors. He uses light. We'll talk about that. He uses salt. We'll talk about that. He uses darkness, and he uses a number of things, and they all have the same thing in common. Penetration of the gospel into the world. And Jesus talks about, beginning in verse 13 and following of Matthew chapter 5, salt and light. Look at what He says in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. Now notice here, come here for just a moment. Let's do a little Bible study. I know it's unusual for a Sunday morning to study the Bible, but let's try it. The relationship here that he speaks of is not the relationship of salt to salt, or the relationship of light to light, but the relationship of salt to the earth and light to the world. And the second thing that he says here is that you are salt and you are light. The church, you and I, the body, the bride, the building of Christ, we are the salt of the earth, not the political agenda, not the social order. We are salt and we are light. Now, what does salt do? The first thing that salt does is make you thirsty. God bless you. They tell me, now I don't know this to be true. I would imagine that Rick Templeton may understand this, but they say at bars and nightclubs that they give you salt-laden snacks to make you thirsty. Is that true? Several of you men say, oh yeah, that's true, Pastor. They put the salt before you so that it can produce thirst in you so that you'll spend your money. Well, the church, I'm so sorry. The church exists to make the world thirsty. The church is a group, a unity, a community within a society. Ask me what I miss the most about Jacksonville, and I will tell you a number of things. Ask my wife what she misses the most, and she will tell you the ocean. We've still not found it around Atlanta. You spend any time in the ocean, and when you come out, you're salty. And that salt creates a thirst in your life. The world needs to see Jesus, who is the water for the thirsty. The second thing that salt does is it's used for seasoning. Some of you have had to go on diets because of your bad blood pressure, and they give you substitute salt. Now, ladies and gentlemen, may I say this? You can quote me. There is no substitute for salt. Salt is a seasoning like no other. Though you can barely see it, you certainly can taste it, and you know when it's absent. If our church were not at 4801 Wade Green Road, was suddenly removed or suddenly went out of business, would society miss us at all? If you were gone from your neighborhood, would society or your neighborhood or your neighbors miss you at all? Something else salt does. Salt is a preservative. Salt stops the bacterial agents that are in our world. The absence of salt. You remember some of you grew up when they used to salt meat. Some of you may still eat ham that's been cured. What that means is they put a lot of salt on it. Take away the salt from the meat and the bacteria begins immediately to attack it. We are the salt, the preservative. How do I know that? Jesus said that's what we were. And there will come a day when Jesus comes for His bride. The eastern sky will split and the church will be gone, 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 raptured to be home with God. And the world will rapidly decay because the salt is gone. There's something else that salt does. Salt means friendship. It was common in the day of Christ for friends to say there is salt between us. What does it mean to become the church next door? It means in our neighborhoods and in our communities, we build relationships with people who don't know Christ. And in our lives, we hope we make them thirsty. In our lives, we hope we bring value to that world. In our lives, we hope we are a preservative or an adjutant or an irritant. And we hope we can build friendships to bring people to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, go out and get some salt. He said, you are salt. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel very salty. But you are. You may not feel it, you may not act it, but you are salt. How do I know that? It's what Jesus said about you. You are salt. You ever see a strong believer walking in his faith and you said, man, I want to be like that. You know why you say that? You are salt. Did any of you watch the Preakness yesterday? Did any of you watch the horse race yesterday? You know where horses get in line and they run down the track? I can see those beautiful, well-fit horses, so distinguishable from all the other beautiful horses that parade them out there. But one horse will win that race, and then that horse will go on to retire and sire colts. And you look at that little colt, and he looks over there at his father, or the filly who is his mother, and he says, oh, I want to be like that. You already are colt. You're just growing into that. The body of Christ is salt to the earth, and we're valuable because of our relationship with Him. But not only does He say we are salt, He says we are light. We are light. You are the light of the world. You say, I'm not very strong in my light. You are the light of the world. Look at what he says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand and give it light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Just a little light. You may not have much light, but you are a little light. A little flashlight, a dim flashlight in darkness shows light. And ladies and gentlemen, when the sun comes up in the morning, the darkness flees. Why? Because Christianity is not passive. When light comes, light takes over. Light consumes. And that's what the body of Christ is to do. Look at what light does. Light exposes darkness. Number two, light serves as a guide. And number three, light is to be seen. In Jesus' day, cities were built of white limestone. If the city was on a hill, even a single flame of a candle would brighten the witness of the buildings, creating a big beacon for those who were night travelers. We are put on public display. We are light. Where do we stand on abortion? Where do we stand on morality? Where do we stand on pornography? Where do we stand on the greater issues of our day? Where do we stand on who the Son of God is? Are you a light shining for the Lord Jesus Christ? True ministry is getting out of the salt shaker. True ministry is lighting our world. True ministry is going to where the people are and being the people of God in the middle of a society that does not know Him. And all God's people said. Now what did Jesus mean when He said in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore. Oh, look at this. Except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I use this illustration and we'll close. In the day of Christ, the homes were very small. Had one window in them, so they were very dark. They needed the light. But they did not have porches like we have. And so they would hold parties on the roof. They would hold weddings on the roof. And what they would do is they would take salt that had lost its saltiness and they would mix it with gypsum. And they would pour that salt on the roofs. And the gypsum would become hard. And people could walk on the gypsum, but the salt was no longer of any value. They just mixed it with something else, and men trampled it underfoot. I want you to listen to me. If He is who He said He is, and we are who He says we are, then it is not advantageous for us to become mixed with any other substance but Him. The way we impact our culture is not coming like our culture. The way we impact our culture is being what we are, salt and light. Let me put it this way. It's becoming you who you are, full of Jesus. I want you to stand with me. Who do you say that Jesus is? How many of you say today, Pastor, on my confession of faith, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? How many of you would agree with that based on what the Scripture says? All right, thank you. God bless. How many of you would say today, not only is He what the Scripture says, but practically, now listen, He is my Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. How many of you can say that today? All over this building, raise your hand. Thank you. Blessings on you. God bless you, my brother, my sister. I'm going to pray a prayer for those of you who could not raise your hand. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. Or the Holy Spirit's going to give you an opportunity to invite Christ into your life, into your heart. Would you make the same confession that Simon Peter made? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I acknowledge you. I declare you to be that. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Christians are praying for you. All over this room, believers are praying for you. And if you could not raise your hand, but there is a desire in your heart to do so, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Now, you don't have to pray out loud. You can, but you don't have to. I'm going to ask you to pray with me this prayer. Heavenly Father, call God your Father. Heavenly Father, I confess that Jesus is Christ. I confess, say this in your heart, that He's the Son of the living God. And I declare Him, say that, I declare Him by faith to be my Savior. Now, if you pray that prayer with me while others are praying for you and around you, if you don't mind, would you just slip up your hand? Is anyone here like that? I prayed that prayer. Anyone like that? Some of you in the balcony, I can't see because of the bright light. Blessings on you, my friend. Thank you. Anyone down here on the floor, I prayed that prayer. Now, here's what I want you to do. In a moment, Steve's going to lead us in song. And I want you to come and say, I pray to receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I'm declaring for Jesus today. Last week, I invited you to come forward and say you'd be salt and light. You did. And you are. And you're growing in your faith because of your commitment, not to me, or primarily to Wildwood, but to Christ. But if you're a believer here today and there's some spiritual decision you want to make, you come. In the name of Jesus, Father, we give this invitation. May people declare for Christ. Brother Steve, would you lead us?
I love you, Lord, and I lift my